Hey guys, listen up. If your idea of skincare is rinsing your face with whatever's left from your shampoo, it really is time to upgrade. I want to tell you about the new men's line from Arrow Acres. It's made for guys who want real results without all the extra ingredients. Their products are clean, simple, and incredibly effective. From tallow balm that actually heals dry skin to hand-poured soaps that leave you smelling fresh and not floral. If you need a bug spray that works and doesn't leave you smelling like chemicals as well, they've got that. They've got lip balm and scrubs that are simple, no nonsense, and they're made with real ingredients that your skin actually wants. So if you're chopping wood, hitting the gym, or if you just want to stop stealing your wife's moisturizer and not telling anybody about it, well then they have your back. You can check out their full men's line by following the link in the show notes or on Instagram at Arrow Acres Homestead. Welcome to the Shepherd's Crook Podcast. This ministry exists to provide coaching, resources, and events for pastors and church members. My name is Jared Sparks. Join me as I talk pastoral ministry, applied theology like manhood and womanhood, political theology, and cultural analysis with a little bit of hunting and fishing thrown in. I'm a husband, a father, and a pastor, and I'm here to remind you of the chief pastor and our King, Jesus.
The sermon title this morning is, I Hate Them With Complete Hatred. That, of course, comes from Psalm 139. I'll read it now. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them as enemies. This is in step with Psalm 5, verse 4 through 6. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful men. Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and do not sin. Romans chapter 12 says, hate evil. Hold fast to what is good. It's my contention this morning that Christians have understood the do not sin part of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. If you start talking about righteous indignation, which I will today, if you start talking about being angry, people get nervous in a way they don't get nervous if you talk about not sinning. If you start talking about not sinning, walk in holiness, do the right thing. People don't get nervous unless you're in a hyper grace situation where people think that you're missing the good news of the gospel. But if you start talking about righteous indignation, flags start going up. Oh, wait a minute. Is that a Christian thing to do? Start talking about hating that which is evil with real and complete and perfect hatred. And many Christians have no category whatsoever for that. This morning, I want to train us in righteous anger. In light of what was done to Charlie Kirk and in light of what was done to that precious little girl on the train, we need to understand the command, be angry. We could say it like this. If you're never angry at evil, then we are failing to uphold God's law. We need as a church and you need as an individual for a fire to be lit under you, to be angry at the things that God hates. This morning, I might not be as balanced as some of you might like. If you don't like some of the first part of what I'm saying, please hold on and hear me. Consider and think. I'm not going to caveat everything that I could caveat. I'm not going to say everything that I could possibly say. A.W. Pink, in his book, Sovereignty of God, said something that I think applies very much to this situation and what is needed in the moment. Here's what he said. In this present work, however, it is to deal with the sovereignty of God, and that is what we are concerned with. And while the responsibility of man is readily owned, yet we do not pause on every page to insist upon it. We could say, yes, the do not sin part of be angry or abhor what is evil, hate what is evil, and hold fast to what is good. We hear and the red flags come up. I will not pause to insist and say, yes, but it's got to be done in the right way. And yes, you got to make sure that you don't have hatred in your heart and don't let the sun go down on your anger. And yes, and yes, and yes. We have sought to stress the side of the truth that in these days is almost universally neglected. Probably 95% of the religious literature in our day is devoted to setting forth on the duties and obligations of man. The fact is that those who undertake to expound the responsibility of man are the very writers who have lost the balance of truth by ignoring very largely the sovereignty of God. It is perfectly right to insist on the responsibility of man, but what of God? Has he no claims, no rights? 100 such works as these are needed. 10,000 sermons would have to be preached throughout the land on the subject if the balance of truth is to be regained. The balance of truth has been lost through a disproportionate emphasis being thrown on the human side to the minimization, if not the exclusion of the divine side. We grant this book is one-sided, for it only seeks to deal with one side of the truth, and that is the neglected side, the divine side. This morning we could say, we are dealing with the neglected side. 10,000, 100,000, 200,000, 1 million sermons need to be preached on righteous indignation to restore balance. And so we won't insist on every page, but love, but love, but love, even though those things are certainly true. I believe the same thing can be said, what A.W. Pink said about this topic. With that said, hear me this morning. I hate the left with complete hatred. Inside of me, I hate the left with complete hatred. I hate the Democratic Party with complete hatred. I hate homosexuality and the widespread promotion of it by TV and media with complete hatred. I hate the trans movement with complete hatred. I hate it. I hate that they're pumping in hormones. I hate that they're encouraging little boys and girls to war against God and try to craft their own body in their own image. I hate the sexualization of children with complete hatred. I hate pedophiles with complete hatred. I hate vile material and drag queen story hour at public libraries with complete hatred. I hate the promotion of pluralism in a Christian nation with complete hatred. I hate Islam with complete hatred. I hate all false religions with complete hatred. I hate those who mock God and hate the truth with complete hatred. I hate those who murder and steal with complete hatred. I hate the murder of babies with complete hatred. And any doctors who would dare to spill the blood of children, mothers and fathers included. I hate a culture of fatherlessness with complete hatred. I hate feminism with complete hatred. I hate Marxism and socialism with complete hatred. I hate the aim of government education with complete hatred. I hate statism with complete hatred. I hate the idea of politics are not theological with complete hatred. I hate handing civil government into the hands of wicked people with complete hatred. I hate communism with complete hatred. I hate socialism with complete hatred. I hate Antifa with complete hatred. I hate lawlessness with complete hatred. I hate rioting and looting with complete hatred. I hate black-on-black crime with complete hatred. I hate black-on-white crime with complete hatred. I hate when a white girl gets stabbed to death on public transportation by a black man who did it, and he says, I got that white girl, with complete hatred. And I certainly hate white on black crime with complete hatred. I hate atheism with complete hatred. I hate Satan and demons with complete hatred. I hate so-called liberal Christianity with complete hatred. I hate those who villainize our forefathers in this country and drag the names of our fathers through the mud with complete hatred. I hate the Carbondale City Council with complete hatred. I hate cowardly so-called pastors who step up and they watch the sheep get attacked by wolves and do nothing and say nothing with complete hatred. I hate all the things that lead a man to martyr a good man with complete hatred. The martyrdom of Charlie Kirk feels so personal because it is. He's one of us. And that bullet was aimed at people just like you. It's a movement that despises not radicals, basic Christian people who love God and love people and love this nation. They hate you, and we have to realize that. The media hates you. The left hates you. Democrats hate you. Squishy Republicans, many of them hate you. And I think his murder, his martyrdom, is going to be a wake-up call for all the Christians in this country. People that hate God's law, they hate God's gospel. I read these verses. I want to read them again. Why all the hate? Because that right there, what I just said, for so many, flags just start coming up. Flags. It's a whole lot of hate. It's a whole lot of hate. Psalm 5, 4 and 6. For you're not a God who delights in wickedness. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful men. Psalm 139, David crying out, oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those that hate you, O Lord? I loathe them. Do I not loathe those who ride up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them as enemies. We sang the Psalms. We sing the Psalms. And we sing things like, may God break the teeth of the wicked. And we're reminded when we sing these songs about God and His justice. May God break the teeth of the wicked. Not me. May God break the teeth of the wicked. Not you. May God break the teeth of the wicked. He laughs at evildoers. We're told that vengeance belongs to God. Vengeance is mine, declares the Lord. If Jesus said to love your enemies, how does it fit in with all these passages we could go through, psalm after psalm after psalm after psalm, about hating the wicked? So how do we keep that in balance? How do these things go together? You could even ask, okay, why do we hate? And it's simple. It's because God hates, and so should we. Another reason that we hate evil is because we really love people. We really love our neighbor. We love God and we love people. Therefore, we love justice and righteousness and goodness and holiness. We love that which is good for people, and we hate those who want to destroy. If you consider the words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, it's puzzled many people over the years, and it's not a puzzle that's truly difficult to solve. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 5. You have heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. How does that go together? And you have to keep in mind when you hear Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount that he was a singer of the Psalms. He loved the Psalms. He sang the Psalms. He sang the very Psalms about breaking the teeth of the wicked, or David saying, I hate them with complete hatred. And I think it's important for us to understand time and place at which these commandments are given and how they are applied. I also want us to consider this morning corporate versus individual. I can say I hate the Democratic Party with complete hatred and everything it stands for. And yet, I have neighbors in my neighborhood who are Democrats, who are wildly liberal, that loved Joe Biden and loved Kamala Harris. And they're our friends. And we're friends with them. And we love them. You have to think corporate and individual. Love your Democratic neighbor. Hate the Democratic movement. Hate the trans movement. But if you had a trans neighbor, you want to love that confused boy or girl. You want to pray for that confused boy or girl. These ideas are not at odds. They're really not. The flags can go down. And maybe some, based on what I've said, the flags are going to go up, certainly out in the world, no matter what I say, no matter what I caveat, no matter how I present the argument from God's word, just like Charlie Kirk, who is so well-balanced and so loving and so compassionate to people, just by the fact that we are quoting from God's word and saying, thus saith the Lord, what you're doing is wrong, there's going to be people that hate us. There's no way to say it in a way that people won't look at us and say, Nazi fascist. If we say you shouldn't murder babies, ever, no matter what, they're going to say, Nazi fascist. I think the day and the time, I've been long past it for a long time. I don't care if people call me racist. I don't care if people call me a Nazi. I don't care if people call me misogynist. I don't care what people call me. I could care less, much more so now. Be free of all that. They're going to be calling you name after name, you wicked, evil Christian nationalists. You guys are Christian Taliban. Who cares what they say? Because you have the smile of God the Father upon you. The supreme judge of the universe is pleased with you. Who cares what people call you? Be free of that. We know the Sermon on the Mount. We know it well. Christians know how to love. We know how to love till we're blue in the face. I get tired of little boys and girls, no matter what their age, complaining about how unloving Christians are. You may have had a bad experience at some point or another with a Christian, but Christians are the most loving people in the world. We give the most, we care the most, we love the most. Christians got love down. We need to learn how to hate a little bit. These people out in the world saying Christians are awful and this and that or whatever, they need to quit that and get right with God. The need of the hour is an awakening of Christians to the virtue of white hot righteous anger. Which brings me to Charlie Kirk. Because he got to walk this road really, really well. And we're going to consider five lessons that we can learn from Charlie Kirk, who I think displays for us an excellent example. As we can follow him as he followed Christ a little bit this morning. So I want to consider five lessons from the life of Charlie Kirk. Number one, Christian courage. This is what he wanted to be known for. What a great thing to want to be known for. Number two, the place and the purpose of God's law. That's number two. Number three, an example of how to hate and how to love. Number four, Charlie was a good example of being a good man, being a good man, being a good woman. You can connect the dots. I'm going to say being a good man, but you can figure it out. Being a good man. Number five, leaving a legacy. Leaving a legacy. And as we're thinking through his life on how can we process it, frustrated, and we're angry, what do we do with it? I think through the power of the Holy Spirit, we consider his life and follow in his footsteps, which is ultimately following what the Holy Spirit was have us do. I have no illusions that Charlie Kirk was a perfect man. His wife, his friends, his family, they would all tell you that. He would tell you that, be the first one. So when I talk about the life or lessons we can learn from his life, I'm not saying Charlie Kirk's the perfect example. But I want to give honor to where honor is due. And a good, faithful brother who's one of us died and was assassinated, was martyred. And it is good for us to reflect on a life well lived. So number one, Christian courage, lesson that we can take away from all of this. What are we to do with our anger? We can't go enlist in the army like you could in 9/11. All these young people with all this anger were able to take all that anger and direct it at 9/11. When I was going, I was a junior in high school at that time, or senior in high, junior in high school at that time. And you're hearing all that was going on. And so many of my class, they went and rushed to enlist in the army. And so many young men around the country did that. We can't do it. What do we do? What are we supposed to do? Is all we're supposed to do get louder on social media? Are we supposed to just, what do we do? What are we supposed to do? Number one, Christian courage. I want you to hear the word of God to the people of God. And this is for all of us, not some of us who are just natural born, courageous people, which is some of you in this room are just, there's always people that just, I don't care, whatever. I'm just going to say what God has to do. There's always those kinds of people. But there's always more courage that we could have. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Deuteronomy 31:7. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in sight of all of Israel, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall go forth with this people into the land the Lord has sworn to give to your fathers and give to them, and you shall put them in possession of it." Deuteronomy 31:23. The Lord commissioned Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall bring a people of Israel into the land I swore to give them. I will be with you." Joshua 1:6, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore their fathers to give them." Joshua 1:7, "Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do all according to the law of Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go." Joshua 1:9, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Joshua 1:18, "Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you commanded him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." 2 Samuel 10:12, "Be of good courage, and let us be courageous for our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord God do what seems good to him." 1 Chronicles 22:13, "Then you will prosper if you are careful to observe the statutes and the rules that the Lord God commanded Moses for Israel. Be strong and courageous. Fear not. Be not dismayed." 1 Corinthians 28:20, "Then David said to Solomon his son, be strong and courageous and do it. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God, even your God, is with you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you until all the work, the service of the house of the Lord is finished." 2 Chronicles 32:7, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed before the king of Israel, or before the king of Assyria and all the horde that is with him. For there are more with us than with him." Psalm 27:14, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." Psalm 31:24, "Be strong and let your heart take courage, all who wait for the Lord." 1 Corinthians 16:13, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong." Ephesians 6:10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." 2 Timothy 2:1, "Then you, my child, be strengthened that is in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ." I think it's clear for those who followed Charlie Kirk for a while that Charlie was a courageous man. He was able to say what needed to be said, and that's why he was hated for it. Because he would say what others thought, but were ashamed or embarrassed to say. Let me say again, Charlie Kirk was no radical. He was a Bible-believing evangelical Christian, loved the Lord, faithful church member, loved his wife, loved his kids, loved people, and loved this country. And he would say, what are the problems of this country? What are the issues that need to be addressed in the day? And it was issues that needed to be addressed that we can all see with our eyes. And we've all been trained and catechized by the world to not say anything, to not recognize, to not notice. I can't say that. I can't think that. And Charlie Kirk was one of the bold men that would say, I'll say that because I think that and it needs to be said. And he was hated by those who love death. All who hate God love death. All who hate God love death. The twisted, evil, vile minds that could dare celebrate the assassination, the martyrdom of Charlie Kirk. Here in Carterville, just right in Carterville, F. Charlie Kirk on a sign spray painted. Carterville. Charlie Kirk was asked, how do you want to be remembered when you die? Many of you saw the clip. He said, I want to be remembered for courage for my faith. Many of you remember a turning point in my preaching. It was December of 18, 2018. I preached out of Luke 9, and I couldn't shake these words. It was like they just stuck, and they hung in there. It's like, gosh, I can't. And it changed me. It really did change me forever. I'll be an old man one day. If I still have my mind, I'll be thinking back and remembering the end of 2018. It was congruent with reading the first No Quarter November, I remember. And during the first No Quarter November by Doug Wilson, I preached through at the end of that year a small series when I was going from an Old Testament book to a New Testament book. And out of Luke 9, these words resonated in my heart. Forever is ashamed of me and my words. And Mark adds, in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him, the Son of Man, will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of the Father with the holy angels. Being ashamed of God's word. And it set me free. Because many people who don't think they're ashamed are embarrassed about some things that God has to say. Here in a few weeks in the book of Exodus, we're going to be talking about slavery, and it's going to be saying some things that don't make sense and are not according to modern sensibilities. And it's going to test, are you ashamed or embarrassed what God has to say? Or do you trust him when he doesn't understand? When you don't understand, will you trust him? Trust what he has to say, that his law is good and right, and maybe my perception is just wrong. I remember being this passage and it set me free. It's like, I can't be embarrassed about what God has to say at all. Or nuance what God has to say so much that the sting of the text is removed. Another way to be an adulterous preacher to the Word of God is to sand the rough edges off and say, when it says hate, it doesn't really mean hate that which is evil. Yeah, I know Jesus says he's the only way, but if you're genuine, yeah, if you love God, but you don't love the church, that's all right. Set me free. Charlie was not embarrassed about what God had to say about anything, and we should all want to be remembered for courage with our faith. May people in our life say, they got courage. They care about the truth. They love the truth. They love God. They love people, even if it costs them. Secondly, we learn from Charlie Kirk the place and purpose of God's law. The place and the purpose of God's law. Charlie understood the purpose of God's law. It's first, second, and third use. He understood the first use, which is to expose the sin and drive people to Christ. Through the law comes knowledge of sin. Through the law comes knowledge of sin. You hear God speak about human behavior, and then humans who are living in that behavior can hear, I'm breaking that command. He understood the importance of God's law to drive people to Jesus. But he also understood the second use of God's law, which had a peripheral effect of the first use. And the second use is that God's law is used to restrain civic evil. God's law is used as a moral standard with punishments attached to it to hold back crime in a nation or in a state or in a city. God's law instructs us in how we can live publicly. God's moral law is there to hold back evil. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 through 11, we looked at this a while back. For the law, and Wednesday night, the law is not for the lawless and disobedient, but for the ungodly and the sinners, for the unholy and the profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. The law has practical use for the lawless. It shows them their need and becomes and is the basis for their punishment in this life and the next. And for some reason, we've been hijacked in this nation to think that God's law is oppressive and man's law brings liberty. That God's law is harsh and that man's law is loving. And many in the church would believe it. I want to read from Ephesians chapter 5. You can turn there with me if you'd like. We're going to be in verse 5 through 11. Charlie Kirk knew that we need to expose the unfruitful works of darkness. that didn't need to be talked about in public, and it was not unloving to do so. Here's what we're told from the apostle, starting in verse 5. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them, for at one time you were in darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good, right, and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Expose them. Expose unfruitful works of darkness that is done with acquaintance with justice and righteousness. We can call it God's law. You expose it. This is what John the Baptist did with Herodias and with Herod, saying in Luke, telling him, you just can't have your brother's wife, but he exposes all the evil that he had been doing. He exposes it. You're doing this that's wrong, and that breaks God's law, and that breaks God's law. Expose the unfruitful works of darkness. Charlie did this well. He understood that without the law, there was no way to preach the gospel. Because the gospel tells us that there's pardon for sinners, that your sins can be forgiven, that you're not going to be affirmed in your life choices, that you're going to be called to repentance. The devil affirms. Jesus forgives. That's why the left hates him. They prefer the affirmation of the devil over the forgiveness of Jesus Christ our Lord. Because forgiveness requires a man or a woman to admit wrongdoing. Expose the works of darkness. Christians must recover a love for God's law and justice, not just for the church, but for the lawless and for nations, for righteousness upholds a nation. Number 3, Charlie was an example of how to hate and how to love. He was an example of how to hate and how to love. What a phenomenal example of what we're talking about earlier in the opening of the sermon. Charlie knew how to hate the right things. He hated the trans movement. He saw how destructive it was to individuals. He hated communism and Marxism. Any sort of threat, foreign or domestic, to this country, he hated. And he had no problem saying that he hates the things that God hates and using that language. But if you watch his videos, and I encourage you over the next couple months, and just do this down the road, because it really is a master class on how to talk to people with truth and love. If you watch his videos, when a trans person comes to the mic, he would listen, he would be kind, and he would be respectful. He would let them talk. If people didn't want that person to talk, he would shh the crowd. Stop, let them speak. And he would respond. One individual, there was a young lady that was trying to be a boy, was totally confused. And he started by saying, I just want to tell you that you're not going to like some of the things I'm going to tell you. But I'm telling you these things in love. And he goes forth to tell this young lady how this movement and what she's doing is warring against her body and warring against the image of God, that she's trying to create her own image in opposition to God. And he called her to get some help and get right with God, because I want to see you love God and I want to see you love the body he gave you. It was kind, it was compassionate, it was unbending to the truth. Perfect example of how to hate what we should hate and love what we should love. Watch these videos. He believed in freedom of speech. He believed in ideas. After listening, he certainly would respond and break down absurdities in a marvelous way. But it was a masterclass on how to have a backbone, how to hate evil, and how to love people. Number 4, something we can do. Action step. What do you do with your aggression and your righteous indignation? Be a good man. Be a good man. Charlie was a good man. Anybody hear Erica, her speech yesterday or a couple days ago? Show of hands here. Anybody see it? Okay. If you haven't, go watch it. What a woman. They were an amazing combo, and God blessed him with a good woman and blessed her with a good man. He had properly ordered love. You guys have heard the Ordo Amoris, Latin, properly ordered loves, been floating around for the last 6 months or so, but he understood this. He loved God. He really did. You hear him talk. He had a love for Jesus. He loved the Word. His memory had to be photographic. It was unbelievable the amount of information that he could pull. Questions would come, and just from the top of his head, he would just start flowing information that was remarkable. And he did this at such a young age. He died at 31, but some of the clips are older, and even when he's a younger man, 31, he's a young man, and yet was so brilliant. But he loved God and he loved people. Everywhere he went, it was clear that he knew his Bible, but he also preached the gospel. He was not in this for Christless conservatism. And there are many conservatives right now that are in this movement trying to conserve some things, but they don't even know what a family is. And they're okay with gay marriage. They're okay with all sorts of vile sexual perversion, and they're not going to conserve anything. How can you conserve if the building block of society is not intact, which is the family? If you're not pro-Christian family, you can't be for conservation of anything. And he was not for Christless conservatism. He was for Christ and for God's law and God's ways. It was clear that he loved his wife. His wife's testimony about his love for her was incredible. She testified about his character and his love for his children. You can see in a couple videos his children run into him and how much they loved him and approached him. And you can tell if you just watch children, how they approach their parents. You can see, one day, Lawson was running up here, and Daniel was up here, and Lawson ran with all his might, and it was like a long jump. Little Lawson jumped through the air and just grabbed onto Daniel, just boom, grabbed onto him. You could tell that little boy loves his dad. In the same way you could tell that Charlie's little girl and his little boy loved him. And that vile, worthless man took his life. Like Eli's sons, worthless men. He had properly ordered love. This guy, the shooter, was gay, living with a trans man who is trying to transition into female. A lot of the media are trying to spin this guy as if he was some sort of conservative MAGA guy. That's not true at all. There's a lot of details that we're not going to figure out. It's just like the media. You got to filter through things. You can't trust it all. But gay men who are not going to get married and have children often hate the men who do. And he hated that Charlie was a good man. His bullet was for Charlie, but was all for all Christian men like him. And there's people in this town that drive down here to get hormone therapy. There's people in this town and in all these towns around here, people in our midst that love what he did. They love it. I think it was good. Hating him for having properly ordered love. He was a good man. Therefore, he was hated for it. Oh, my mic went down here. Can you hear me? How long has that been down there?
Stuck.
There we go. He was a good man and hated for it. He loved his kids. Babies love their daddy. Righteous indignation is proper. It's proper. How can you not be angry in a holy manner when something like that happens? So what would Charlie want for us? He'd want us to be a godly man, a godly woman. Ladies, be a godly woman. Be ferocious about holiness. Reject feminism and embrace biblical womanhood more than you ever have. Men, reject ridiculous nonsense that's out there on the internet about manhood. Be a biblical man. Rule well. Wield authority for the good of those that are in your care. Be prepared to defend your family, to take care of your family, to live and die for your family. Don't let the world convince you that holiness is extremism. When you have a verse for the way you live your life, people will call you an extremist, even other Christians who just want you to be a little bit more polite. Don't take it all seriously because they're embarrassed about what God has to say. There are brothers and sisters in churches that are true brothers and sisters who God is going to one day pull them out of being embarrassed, but right now currently are embarrassed about God's standards, about manhood and womanhood, about the gospel or the exclusivity of Christ. So be a good man. That's what we can do with our righteous indignation. Is wake up tomorrow, be angry, do not sin, don't let the sun go down in your anger. You can be righteously indignant tomorrow if you need to be. But wake up a happy warrior, a godly man who has properly ordered love. God, family, your church family, Christians, and then beyond that, after that, non-Christians. Number 5, leave a legacy. Leave a legacy. Years ago, I heard the quote, preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. And I thought, oh, that's good. I want that. I remember telling Jordan, we used to walk in, we lived in Carterville. We lived over by off Center Street in Carterville, and we would do our walks around the cemetery before Ransom was born. And I remember saying, like, when I die, I just want a blank stone. Who cares? Nobody needs to know about me. And I don't believe that anymore at all. I want to leave a legacy of faith and courage. I want that. And I'm going to say for me, what kind of legacy I want to leave. You don't have to adopt the same thing. Yours doesn't have to be the exact same as Charlie Kirk's. But be thinking about what kind of legacy you want to leave. For me, I want my generations to know that I loved Jesus and I loved Jordan and that she loved me. I want them to know that. I want my great-grandsons to hear their dad say, Sparksman! You hear that? Worship, work, protect, provide, lead, love. And I want him to tell his boys and his boys to tell their boys. And when I'm dying and in my bed, I want to say, Sparksman! And I want to hear it. My little babies, my little girls, I want to say, Sparks girls! And they say back, worship, work, help, submit, fear nothing, love. And I want them to pass it on. I want them to hear me preach the gospel or hear a podcast that I've done and say, Grandpa was a faithful preacher. Theologically, he was solid. I want my great-granddaughters to live in the legacy of their great-grandmother and being a faithful and godly woman. I want them to hear sermons like today. I want them to think, man, he had courage. I'm so thankful my grandpa wasn't a milquetoast, weak-kneed, limp-wristed preacher who wouldn't say what needs to be said. If I stood up here this morning and didn't say anything about this, committed to Exodus, I'm committed to, you guys know I'm committed to preaching God's word. So we've gone book after book after book after book after book after book for 9 years now until the day I die, that's what we'll be doing. But every once in a while, there's a word that needs to be spoken. There are things that need to be said. There are burdens that need to be lifted. And we need to hear, what about God? What does God have to say? What do I do with my anger? And if I don't have it, how do I get it? And largely, we're where we're at, and we are where we are at as a nation with the filth and the debauchery that we see because we haven't been angry. We've laughed at the television rather than turning it off, me included. And we put blinders on. Instead of saying what needs to be said. Was it only Charlie? Or is it also me and you that want Satan and demons to shudder and rage? Thinking they've had glory. Throwing a rave when we die. I want for you and me to leave a legacy of faith and courage. Be a good man. be a good woman. What now? We've heard these five lessons that we can learn. What now? Love God. Don't be ashamed. Care about law and justice and righteousness. Expose darkness. Sinners need to be ashamed. They need to be told this is shameful. Young man, you've never had a dad tell you don't leave the house like that. Young lady, go put some clothes on. Young man, don't paint your fingernails ever again. Remember the story over here? Expose darkness and then bring people to Jesus. Not just to shame them, but because you love them. They need to hear, don't put up with stupid nonsense anymore. Be the one when the left, who's not ashamed to make things awkward around the dinner table, yeah, Christians, blah, 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 blah. You know who's more vile? You, young man. Vocalize that we don't put up with stupid nonsense. If you see somebody wearing a Charlie Kirk shirt with a bullet in his neck and blood flowing, I'm walking up and saying, take that shirt off, you piece of trash. I'm not going to get violent because we're Christians, but I will get vocal. Tell people about God's law and gospel. Love your wife and children. Love your nation. God put you here. Vocalize things like this. We don't want Islam in this nation. Understand about our history that freedom of religion was freedom of Christian denomination, not pluralism. Hate pluralism with complete hatred. Hear me say that. Well, there's freedom of religion here. No, there's freedom of Christian religion here. And if you're not going to convert, you need to go somewhere else. Freedom of religion is freedom of Christian denomination. 9 of the 13 colonies had official state churches before we became a country. So the commitment that the colonies had coming together is we're not going to have a federal Christian church. There's going to be freedom of the Christian religion. The founders would roll in their graves if they thought or saw ahead that we'd be welcoming people in and would have to pass laws like they did in Texas, no Sharia law here. Or hear that Somalian groups up in Minnesota are playing Islamic prayers over a megaphone throughout the city. They need to convert or leave. It's okay to say things like that. It's not unloving to say things like that. Love your wife, love your children, love your nation. God put you here. And then finally, remember that vengeance belongs to God. The difference between the left and the right is there haven't been cities looted and burned to the ground over the last week. We're not maniacs. We're not animals. We know how to behave with proper Christian ethics. And the left doesn't. They're vile. We have to keep in mind with righteous indignation for it to remain righteous indignation and not sinful anger. We have to remember that God is storing up wrath against the wicked. Quoting from Deuteronomy, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 19 says, vengeance is mine, declares the Lord. His wrath is upon evildoers. We are not called to be vigilantes. Christians are called to be defenders. We defend. That's what we do. There will be injustice in the world, but we have to recognize that God is sovereign over all things. He was sovereign over the bullet that missed Donald Trump, and he was sovereign over the bullet that hit Charlie Kirk. And Charlie Kirk knew it. God's wrath burns hot against the wicked. This worthless assassin needs the gospel preached to him before he faces the firing squad. I hope he's publicly hanged, or I hope he's publicly shot. But I hope he repents beforehand. And if he does, Jesus would welcome him into heaven as the son of the Father. And Charlie Kirk would welcome him with a hug as a brother. Nobody's too far. Nobody's too far for the mercy of God. As far as we're concerned, we don't know who's committed the unforgivable sins or not, or the unforgivable sin. But as far as we're concerned, nobody is too far. That's my hope for Tyler Robinson, that he repents of his wickedness, and then the public execution comes. In times of righteous indignation, we must remember that vengeance and wrath and justice belong to our God. And God will make things right, and for all eternity, we'll be able to look back with our memories intact and remember and say, God is right, God is just, and there was nothing that should have been punished that was left undone. For those who are in Christ Jesus, the vengeance and the wrath that God had toward you was taken by the Lord Jesus Christ. You belong to God. Your sins are forgiven. God's wrath is removed for you. And if you're not right with God this morning, anybody that may hear of this and a link been sent or this or that, and somebody hears it randomly on Facebook, maybe you're watching right now. If you're not right with God, His wrath is coming for you, and His wrath is coming for you. But if you'll repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins will be forgiven. And you will not experience the wrath of God. It's as simple as that. Turn from your life of sin. Call in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in Him, and you will be saved. And Christians who belong to God now, we get to wake up. We hear the command, be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And we're going to wake up tomorrow happy. We're going to wake up happy warriors, loving God and loving people no matter what it costs. Don't be angry, or be angry, don't sin, don't let the sun go down, and then fight with joy. That's what we're called to do. Fight with joy. What can we do? Fight with joy. That's what Charlie did. And by the grace of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that's what we can do. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon the word preached. Thank you for attentive ears. God, I want the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart to be acceptable in your sight. You are my rock and my redeemer. Lord, I pray that this morning would serve to the benefit of your people, to make us people who rightly understand how to be angry without sinning, and also are motivated to love well. Help us now. I trust you will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.